Thank you, Three Fours. Anyone here had a story of transformation? There's probably none better than that of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And this man who was a sinner, who was against the church, who was out to get anyone connected with that in the name of Christ. And yet there is a transformation. It's a reason Paul says in 1:15 of Timothy that here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And indeed, to think that he could go from being this sinner to that of a saint is an amazing transformation. I was looking through my library, and several of these are my favorite authors and speakers, but all of these have something in common, and that is that they were once atheists or agnostic, and they had a transformation that happened in their lives. And so you know several of their stories, Lee Strobel, and you are familiar with Josh McDowell, Craig Groeschel. We could keep going, Ravi Zacharias, C.S. Lewis, and Charles Colson. All of them at one point were not believers, said there is no God. We're not sure if there is, and yet there was something that changed in them. And so we're going to spend 10 weeks talking about this theme of being switched. And I don't know about you, but initially when I hear the word switched, I think of my grandparents' house. They had an orchard out next to their house. And when I would get in trouble as a young boy, my grandma would go and break off a switch. And that was what being switched meant for a long time for me. And so much psychological trauma goes back to that moment in my life. So what does switch mean? Well, maybe a better perspective when we think about transformation or change. I got this just a couple of years ago for a Christmas gift. I think it's all I got for Christmas. But this little light, this switch, and we think about how God changes us from darkness to light, from old to new, that this gives us an image of what it means to be changed for God's glory. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a theme for us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. The Apostle Paul wrote this, right? This once who was the worst of sinners, now a saint by the blood of Christ. He is the one who has been changed. And over the years, typically I hear three different types of testimonies when people talk about being switched. So I think we'll think about them for a little bit. The really fast switch, you think about people who say, you know what, I used to be so much against God. I was angry. Maybe they'll say something like, I was on drugs. And all of a sudden, I came to Christ and everything just changed instantly, right? Heard that testimony. Some of us are jealous of those testimonies, aren't we? That transformation happens instantly. Others maybe take a little slower switch, and they come to Christ, and we keep waiting for them to grow and grow, and slowly this switch is slowly going, and finally something hits them at somewhere down the road, and they are transformed. Took a long time, right? Others have had issues in which they're kind of like this, right? And being transformed. And finally, and really, I think you could argue that Peter was like this. Peter comes to Christ, he's called, he leaves his nets, he follows Christ, and before you know it, who's Jesus? He denies Christ. Peter stumbles, he puts his foot in his mouth constantly, but at one point, after going back and forth, Peter in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is switched. Peter would give his life for the cause of Jesus Christ, and he would die on a cross, tradition says, upside down, that he would give his all because Christ transformed him. And so I don't know where you are on this time scale of being switched, but God wants to transform each and every one of us, and we're going to talk about different areas of our lives in the next 10 weeks and how God wants to transform us and change us. And Nathan and I talked about a couple of weeks ago our identity. And this is such a catch word today. I want to talk a little bit because we start with identity, that how does someone go from being a sinner to being that of a saint? How does this identity change? And so let's spend a little bit of time on this, because in a crazy culture where maybe the biggest catchword of the day is this of identity, I think we need to explain how this happens. By the way, there is a war, and we need to fight it in the name of Christ over this. This spiritual war happened 2,600 years ago in Babylon. And you might remember that when, as we talked about during the summer, the exile happens, that Babylon comes in and they take over Judah. And there are particular four different guys that Nebuchadnezzar brings in to his royal court. And if, I don't know if you remember, but the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar does is he tries to change their identity. So listen to this in Daniel 1, 6 through 7. It says, among those who were chosen from were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, he gave the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, whose name means Jehovah has given, he gave the name Shadrach. To Mishael, whose name means who is like God, he gave Meshach. And to Azariah, whose name means whom Jehovah helps, he gave the name Abednego. See what's going on? He's trying to change your identity. In fact, it tells us that in chapter 1 that he brings in, he wants to change the way they're taught. He wants to change their teaching. He wants to change their culture. He wants to change the way they eat, the way they worship. He wants to change everything about them because he's trying to change their identity and who they are. And anytime we see this IAH or this EL, Elohim, there's a name for God going on. These are Jews. These are children of God. And so he is trying to change their identity. Nebuchadnezzar is up to something. So Nebuchadnezzar is trying to make these boys, by the way, we believe they're 16, 17, 18 years of age, who have grown up in Jerusalem, and he's trying to make them forget Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. That these four young men would have known this by heart. They had been made in the image of God. They had souls. They had values. These were men. They had their identity, though, was trying to be changed. Did you notice? Nebuchadnezzar thought that he could rule over these Jewish people. Simply, hey, change their name. I got them. But it wasn't that easy. They were grounded in knowing that they were made in the image of God. And so I want to bring you into this debate here and connect this with you, if I may. I came across this video several weeks ago on a Christian apologetic site, and I'm not trying to be political here. I'm trying to be Christian. But I think I want to show this to you because it has a whole lot to do with Daniel and Babylon, and it has a whole lot to do with our culture today and as we're talking about our identity. So let's watch.
There's been a lot of talk about identity lately, but how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out.
Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go into whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you.
I'll be like, what? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I would say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions, just because on the outside, I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out my way and tell you, no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel like mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be a okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think you're 6 foot.
If you truly believed you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
No, I mean, I wouldn't just go like, oh, you're wrong. Like, that's wrong to believe in it. Because, I mean, again, it doesn't really bother me what you want to think about your height or anything.
So I can be a Chinese woman.
You, sure.
But I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman.
Yes.
If you thoroughly debated me or explained why you felt that you were 6'5", I feel like I would be very open to saying that you are 6'5" or Chinese or a woman.
It shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'9 white guy that he's not a 6'5 Chinese woman. But clearly it is. Why? What does that say about our culture? And what does that say about our ability to answer the questions that actually are difficult?
To make us cry is because that's the predominant teaching at the university all across the United States on this day. And that's the reason we should cry. It's also the reason the church has a battle on its hands, because where there is no absolute truth, there is no common sense. And this word identity is so essential, not because it's a political debate, but because the very value of our society, the very existence of our society depends on what we do with truth. And where there is no judgment and there is no truth and there is no right and wrong, society collapses. Study Rome, right? So we know how important this is, but the very value of us as individuals, if we don't know who we are, then we're in really big trouble. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'd never forgot their value, that they had been named as children of God, and that's what kept them going strong, to remember that we are created in this image of God. 1 John 3:1, I love this. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." How many youth do you know that need to know that they are children of God, and they are valued, and they have been given life? There are several things today as we talk about this switch that needs to happen and this transition of being created new. This broken and confused world we live in, 4 main truths about identity. Let me share them real quick with you. One is we are made in God's image, 127, right, in Genesis. We are made male and female, okay? We are sinful and we are broken, Romans 3:23. And we are made saints by Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to just stop at being sinful. That there's a there's a transformation that God wants to make in each one of us. Barna Research says that the youth in our church, not just those outside the church, those inside our church that predominantly, they don't have a clue on what a real Christian worldview is, and they're not sure about their own identity. This is the Babylonian culture that has brainwashed them into believing falsehood, right? Believing the lies of Satan. And so the church is here to speak the truth and to remind about what it means to follow Christ. How does someone go from being a Saul to a Paul? How does this transformation happen? Well, we get a new identity in Scripture. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." These are the Jews that were stuck in the desert. These were the Jews that went in a cycle after cycle. They could not get away from the generational sin that had entrapped them for so long. And finally, Peter says, the mystery of the ages has been revealed to you. There is an answer. There is something that will take you from being a sinner to a saint. And it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. The answer for your identity is the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter says, you can't overcome it on your own. It's only by the blood. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's only by the blood. If you remember in church camp, we used to sing a song, I Am a Sea. And we're not going to sing that today because it's a very annoying song. But if, unless you forgot how to spell Christian, but why did we sing that in church? We're trying to teach our youth their identity that is not found in your money. It's not found in how you even look. It is found in that of Jesus Christ. And he takes us from being a sinner to a saint. Anyone here think that you're a saint? Anyone here think of yourself as a saint? Okay, we're really good at calling ourselves sinners, and I do want to encourage us today to think about this word saint. And in fact, I was walking around, and I found a picture of a saint, and maybe you've heard of them. So, Saint Joshua Tar Heel. So this is our case study. Anyone seen this saint before? What do you think of when you see the word saint? So maybe you think St. Nicholas, maybe you think St. Patrick. Guess how many times in the King James we find the word saint? Any guesses? How many times do you think we find the word saint? Not quite as many as you think. It's around 100 times we find the word saint in the King James. Now, I want to share this with you because this is what's interesting. In the NIV 2011 version, guess how many times we find the word saint used? Zero. They don't use it at all. Anyone know why? Is there a conspiracy? The translators of the NIV 2011 chose not to use the word saint because they felt there was too much confusion and baggage with that word today. And I'm actually agreeing with them, okay? I want to tell you why. Because when we think of saint, we think of generally Catholic saints, and we think that there's got to be a miracle that they've done. There's got to be something like that, right, and to make it into sainthood. Or we think this. We think of someone as being a saint as someone who does really, 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 really good works, and therefore they are a saint. Both of those are wrong. This word hagios, by the way, it does not necessarily be translated saint. It just means a holy person, someone who has been made right, holy, consecrated. And the only way, this is important, the only way that you can be made a saint today, be made holy, is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is not a vote of the church, nor is it your own works. It is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He died on a cross, and he rose again to change your identity from sinner to saint, and that's important. We've got to know that. You are made a saint because of your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and his resurrection. That is what makes us a saint, and every single one of us is a saint today if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thought about spending some time where we all go around and call each other Saint Tom or whoever, but we'll just make fun of Josh today, okay, on this day. But technically, we could do that, and that would be perfectly biblical because you are a saint not by the vote of the church nor by the works you do. You're made a saint because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood alone. In Daniel chapter 3, you remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they run into something. They're in this Babylonian culture. Their names have been stripped. And now they are saying, okay, boys, we've got a 90-foot idol, 90-foot tall, 9-foot wide, idol of gold. You are demanded, bow down. And as you know, they say, we will die before we will submit to another idol. We know the Ten Commandments. We know who our God is. You can try to change everything about us, but we know that we are children of God. We can live in this Babylonian culture for a long time, but we will not change our identity. We will not submit. These men, these saints, holy men of God, it says in Daniel 3, their response, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God of gold that you have set up. Whatever you do, we know we're children of God. Whatever. Maybe what's more interesting is what happens in Daniel 3:25, where they're in the furnace, and it said, he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Of the God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is with these men. That in the heat of the battle, when their faith is being tested, when their identity is trying to be stripped away, they stand strong and they're thrown into a furnace, and Jesus is there with them. That Jesus is a reminder, well, he's a reminder of several things, that Daniel gives us this prophetic message. Jesus Christ is our salvation. That Jesus Christ is our hope, that Jesus Christ is our absolute truth, and we will stand and we will die on that truth. That Jesus Christ is our identity. He defines who we are. 700 years before Jesus Christ is ever born, we get an image of the salvation that comes from these Jewish boys who have been tested in Babylon, and the only hope and the purpose and the life of who we are, by their faith, they are saved. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so our question for us today in this world of struggles and so many challenges, have you been transformed only by the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Only by him, only by his truth, only by his word. The only hope that we have. And do we have our identity as children of God? Oh, what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his sons and daughters. Has your identity been changed from that of sinner to a holy one, found only in that of Jesus Christ? For that is who you are, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Today, I pray that you're strong in your faith and you're able to stand, even in the midst of a Babylonian culture, that you would stand strong only by the power and the blood of Christ? Have you accepted that? If not, hey, let's have a transformation. Let's allow God to begin a good work in you and to complete it and to finish it and to transform you into who he wants you to be. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this song, Whiter Than Snow, and it's a great one as we think about God's transforming power in our lives.